All right, turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. I realized last night that I probably had bitten off more than I could chew in covering the subject that I did, and I was already thinking that. We got upstairs, and you know how Jerry is such an encouragement, and he said, you know, when I taught on knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, it took me about 3 months to do it. And I don't see how you're going to do it in the time that you got here. And I thought, well, I probably don't know near as much about it as Jerry did. And so it probably won't take me as long to convey what I do know about it. But, you know, when you come to something like this, you can't tell people everything you know. I could, but it'd take an extra 15 minutes. But anyway, you know, it's like when I started preaching, I remember I got up there and I thought I had about an hour message. And after about 15 minutes, I'd gone through my notes twice. And man, I had shouted and ran and raved and got through and went to the door. And I'm not kidding, this actually happened. A lady standing back there in the back, she said, I appreciate your little talk. And I told people down there in Pensacola at Brother North's funeral that I guess it was maybe the first or second year I came out here and preached. And it was just me and EC for some reason that we were here. We were preaching on something. You were meeting in a nursing home or something, weren't you?
Community room.
And so Brother Moore and I preached that morning. I was going first and he went second. And so I got up there and got through and everybody's come around patting me on the back. You know, I was all puffed up and proud of myself. And EC said, Brother Steve, you did better than I thought you would. And I was telling somebody last night about, they were talking about surprise, us preachers were eating and having to preach last night. And I said, well, I'm reminded when I first started preaching, I told a lady there at the church, it was a Baptist church, and we went for a revival. You know, they feed you real big. And so she had this big spread of food, and I said, I'm just not going to eat. I said, I can't eat before I preach, and I'll eat afterwards. So I ate just a little bit. Got through preaching, she said, you might as well have eaten. So people know how to get you back down to earth when you get a little proud. Exodus 31, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I'm not going to go back and look at all the verses, but what we have in Exodus, and the reason I'm using this as a starting place, is in chapter 25, the Lord begins instruction in reference to the tabernacle that God desired to build. And he said in reference to that tabernacle that he was going to dwell among the people. And he gives very specific instructions about absolutely every element of that tabernacle. And he's given those instructions. He says to Moses that thou shalt make this and thou shalt make that. But when he gets over to chapter 31... in my way of thinking, Moses probably breathes a sigh of relief because I can imagine Moses' question is, how am I going to do all this? Well, the answer comes in chapter 31, where the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, the son of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And so we saw from that this is the first time in your Bible that those three words are used in the same verse. Only one time does Paul use those three words in the same verse, and that's Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. So last night, we looked at knowledge somewhat, and there were several things that I didn't really get to cover, and I'll quickly go over some of those things before we get into the next part, which is wisdom. But in relation to knowledge, there's a couple things that I think people need to keep in the forefront of their mind, because when you talk to people, sometimes you get the idea that some people believe that knowledge is dangerous. I mean, you know, you ever heard preachers say, well, I don't believe in preaching doctrine, I just believe in preaching Jesus. Well, knowledge is not dangerous. Ignorance is not spiritual. And it is God's will for us to increase in knowledge. As a matter of fact, he has a lot to say in relation to the nation Israel about the fact that knowledge is very important. I want to just look at a couple of those verses. Look in Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah 5, now knowledge, wisdom, and understanding are very closely related, obviously. But there is a difference. Knowledge is really the accumulation of facts. You get knowledge through study, through being taught. When you go to school, you have a teacher and you have study to do. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Back there in Exodus 31, he said all of that knowledge of understanding and wisdom and knowledge was for the man there to be able to create those instruments, those elements of the tabernacle, and he called it his workmanship. Well, in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He says that we are earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence power might be of God and not of us. God's dwelling among men today is in the members of the body of Christ. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so as vessels, we are his workmanship, and the presence of God on this earth is in the church, the body of Christ. It's not in some spirit floating around in the service that falls during a certain time or whatever. It's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, in Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 13, the Bible says there, therefore my people are gone into captivity, notice, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Look, if you will, over in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. You could almost insert the United States of America there in the first part of the verse when he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. You think God may have a controversy with the inhabitants of our land?
Amen.
Folks, anybody that even suggests that we are a Christian nation, they do not have a clue. There may be Christians in this nation, but there is nothing about this nation in general that is a Christian nation. He said that he has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, we know that there is some truth. It's the truth of the Word of God, but if you look at the whole picture, it would be as though there were no truth. But notice there, he says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. Why are we seeing the things happening that we see happening? Because people are ignorant of what's going on. And they don't care. As long as they got their six-pack of beer and the TV and the cables, that's all that really matters. Well, listen, folks, we need to be aware of some things. We need some knowledge. We need some understanding. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also will forget thy children. And then over in Jeremiah 4, we won't turn there, the Bible says, for my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are sonnish children, they have none understanding, they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Then I want you to go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Doesn't that describe pretty accurately the religious system of the world today? People are zealous. Why, I find that some of the most zealous people in the world are those that believe false doctrine. As a matter of fact, I was telling some folks this morning upstairs over breakfast there about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we went up to Washington, D.C. to see the cherry blossoms. Another genius idea by me, a week late. We saw some cherry trees, but we didn't see any blossoms except laying on the ground. And, you know, we got up there. I hate hot weather. It was 98 degrees in downtown Washington, D.C., broke the record by 7 degrees. Last time I was there, Virginia, it was 106 degrees, and they broke the record that day by 8 degrees. Glad I'm not superstitious. But we went to the Holocaust Museum. Spent 7.5 hours there. I knew I had heard, you know, about Hitler when he killed the Jews, that there were other groups as well. He rounded up homosexuals as well, but also he had a hatred for Jehovah's Witness. And 200,000 of them were killed during the Holocaust. Did you know they have an article on that? And this was written by the curators of the museum. It wasn't written by Jehovah's Witness. They said of those 200,000 Jehovah's Witness, every one of them were given the opportunity to recant their religion, their beliefs, and not one of them would do it. 200,000 Jehovah's Witnesses that died believing a lie. Died for standing for that lie. I thought, I wonder if you gathered together 200 grace believers, we wouldn't even think of them in the range of 200,000. How many of them would die for what they believe? You know, the good thing is, you don't have to. But the point is, he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal needs to be according to knowledge. What was the problem? Being there ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Ignorance is dangerous, folks. Now, I want us to look tonight at wisdom. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, the wisdom of God is a little bit, as I said, knowledge has to do with accumulation of facts. Wisdom, if you look up just the pure dictionary meaning, it says it's the quality or state of being wise. Knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with judgment. And you know, I find that's pretty accurate in relation to the Scriptures. Because knowledge is accumulation of facts, but how we apply those facts and how we act upon those things has to do with wisdom. And the Bible says here that God has made known, that God has abounded toward us. You see, we look at the spiritual blessings there, all spiritual blessings. And He says there in verse 4, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And we think about the acceptance and the redemption. Well, listen. Verse 8 is another spiritual blessing. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What a blessing that is, amen, to have the wisdom of God, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. You know how He made that known to us? By some words written down in a book that he has preserved perfect and pure, and he's made known to us the mystery of his will through this word. As a matter of fact, when Paul prays that these people might have the spirit of wisdom and understanding and listen to the things that he desires them to know, did you ever find it interesting that Paul wrote down every one of those things so that they could know it? They didn't have to wait for a supernatural unction from on high, that kind of thing. Now, the Bible is clear that there is that spirit of wisdom and understanding, and to me that's what separates wisdom from knowledge. Because the Bible says we know the things of God by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. So a person can have a certain amount of knowledge, as I said last night, and not even be saved, but there is a wisdom that comes by having the Spirit of God indwelling us as saints of the Most High God. And that's where the wisdom comes from. It doesn't come from worldly wisdom. It doesn't come from our education. It comes from God. And it has to do with the ability to understand and to apply His Word. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We mentioned this last night. This is the other place where where the Bible mentions these three words in one verse. And in Colossians 1:9, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it," talking about their faith, "do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." There's the knowledge. But notice, in all wisdom and what? Spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You cannot walk worthy of the Lord apart from spiritual understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. You're just not going to do it. It's like if you go down to a company and you get a job there, the only way you're going to be able to properly function in that job is on the basis of understanding what they want you to do. I had people work for me over the years at Blue Cross, and when they came in there, sometimes what I found out is the best person to hire was the one that knew nothing. Because those that thought they knew something, you couldn't teach them anything. Well, you see, we need to understand. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. I want you to notice something here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring the new testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We find out over in chapter 3 why that was. He said, "You're yet carnal." Basically what he said, all I could preach to you was the gospel. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak what? Wisdom among them that are perfect." Not we speak knowledge. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. And Mark talked about that this morning, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. We speak the wisdom of God among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, you see, he's not saying that we speak it in a mysterious way. The mystery has, what Paul is saying there, is we're revealing unto you something that was previously not known. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's why, right there in one verse, it tells you why God held us a secret. He says that they know they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, verse 9, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." I probably shared this with you before, but
location. I have it. I remember very plainly as a young man, after I had surrendered to preach, and I would go to our pastor and I would ask him questions. And almost inevitably he would say, "Steve, there's some things God just never intended us to know." And he would quote, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither in the heart of man things God prepared, just the things we don't need to know." He never told me where the verse was, and since I never read anything but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I didn't know where the verse was. I was pretty surprised the first time I actually read the verse that I could remember after understanding right vision. And I saw the next verse, verse 10, it says that God has revealed unto us. I said, "That's not going to sell me a bill of goods." God has revealed him unto us how? By his Spirit. Neither been in the heart of man. God has revealed us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Folks, you cannot operate your ministry, regardless of what it is, on the basis of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and be walking in wisdom.
Amen.
That's not walking in wisdom. It's walking in ignorance. Here in 1 Corinthians, while we're here, look back in chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read last night, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Proverbs 5, 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thy ear to my understanding. And Proverbs 8, we don't have time to read it all tonight, but it's a message within itself. Read Proverbs 8 sometimes about the wisdom of God. He said it was with God. Wisdom speaking says, "I was there when he created all things." And he says, "Wisdom is better than rubies, and all things may be desired and not to be compared to it." Listen, folks, you've got a treasure. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God. And it is not surprising to me that one day we will give an account for the works done in this body, whether it be good or bad, because we have no excuse. Ignorance will not be an excuse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 20, the question is asked, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" You see, there is a worldly wisdom and there is a godly wisdom. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which the Jews are stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. Brethren, which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." You see, the gospel has to do with the fact that you and I have salvation on the basis of a mystery program that was made known to the Apostle Paul, not made known previously. Look over, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 8. Ephesians 3:8. "Unto me who am blessed of the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and may all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now notice verse 10. This just blows me away. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God."
Think about that, folks. That's the ministry of the proclamation of the mystery. To make known the manifold wisdom of God has to do with God saving people like you and I by the gospel. Back up there in chapter 6, or back up there in verse 6, it's Gentiles, she fellow heirs, the same body, and protection comes in Christ by the gospel. The manifold wisdom of God has to do with God saving people and how it came about. And today the world looks on that as foolishness. Why, baby, it's foolish to believe that all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Certainly there must be more to it than that. It just couldn't be that simple, people say. You know that you've got to repent. You've got to confess your sins. Well, there are grace preachers, so-called grace preachers. You just read a long article before I came down here by a man that pastors a Bible church, claims to be a grace preacher, talking about you cannot be saved without repenting and turning from your sins. I know this man personally. As I said this morning, I said, you know, I have to ask myself a question. I wonder when this man got saved, because I used to hear him preach the gospel just like I preach it. That you're complete in Christ, and Christ died for your sins. Well, as far as I know, this man still claims salvation at the same point he's always claimed, but now he said you got to repent. Well, he was wrong sometime. You can't have it both ways. Listen, the wisdom of God declares that God had a means whereby to save you that was His choice, not yours. It's not up for discussion on our part how God's going to say, well, you know, sometimes I read things in my hardness and so forth. I think, you know, if I'd been God, I'd be like that that way. You ever think that? What if my God did it that way? Who has known the mind of the Lord? We're His counselors. You just have to, by faith, know that it was right. There is no unrighteousness for God. There is no unholiness for them. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, back over in back in Ephesians 1, verse 8, where we started there, where He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and foolishness. A man that has wisdom is a wise man. So I want us to look, just at the time we have remaining here, some things about a wise man. Look back in Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Yeah, the first thing is in the book of Proverbs, and we won't go back there to read these, but one of the primary characteristics of a wise individual is a person that will receive instruction. If you ever get to the place where you don't think you need to be taught anything, you're not very wise. I said last night that the most intelligent people in the world are those who realize how little they know. And I believe that with all my heart. I don't know a person that ever got to a point in their life where they didn't, whether they were young or beyond instruction, unless they deem themselves to be so. That's why I like to go and hear other people preach. I've been preaching for 30 years. I learn something new all the time. A wise man receives instruction. Proverbs 1:5, Proverbs 10:21, Proverbs 12:15. All of those verses. I like to take time to read them because, you know, we only have a certain amount of time up here. You can get the CD or the DVD, and we'll just move on. But look at Matthew chapter 7. I like these verses over here. In Matthew 7, an account in the Bible that I want to use simply to make an application. In Proverbs 7, in verse... Matthew 7. Got too much going on up here, it's a little... not going to be it. Matthew 7. Final place here to cut. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and be upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, if I could sing like Barry Hampton, I'd sing you that little song about the way that building down upon a rock. But if I started singing, you'd just get out of here. Verse 26, everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, back up there at verse 24. Whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a what? Wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain sent floods gave, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A wise man builds upon the right foundation. I remember years ago, I used that these verses as I was talking about how that a person would be a fool to start building a house without a plan and without a good foundation. I mean, you know, I just can't imagine somebody walking on the shelf and just start digging a footer and so forth. And afterwards, a man came up to me and he said, Brother Steve, that's exactly how I built my house. I'll tell you who it was afterwards. I just seen it with Jim Wilber. I love Jim. And Jim, and we got a big laugh out of that. He said, you know what? I was fooled. He said, the biggest mess I ever had. He said, it took me forever to get everybody straightened out. Well, you know what? There's some planning that goes into the building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers given to God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now, if you look at the verse, folks, that phrase, I have laid the foundation, if you look at the Greek and so forth, what that means is, I have laid the foundation. That's what it means. Listen, Paul said, I have laid the foundation. Then did somebody before the Apostle Paul lay the foundation Paul's talking about? No, he didn't. He said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, let every man take heed how he built thereby. Well, what is that foundation? For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So somebody comes along and says, see, Paul had the same foundation that Peter did. It was Jesus Christ. Listen, Peter and Paul both built upon the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They built upon the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, he was crucified, and he was raised again the third day. But Paul built upon that foundation something that Peter never preached and never built upon. Paul laid that upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul said Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. People say, well, Peter preached the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, so what? That's not the gospel Paul preached. You see, the gospel is not the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not the plan to take place in the world. The gospel is Christ died for our sins. Amen. And so somebody they say, well, you folks believe that everybody that heard Paul got this and those heard. It's not a question of who you heard. It's what was preached. It's the message. The message of the Apostle Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. And listen, if you're not building on that foundation, you know what the Bible says you are? You're a fool. Read Matthew chapter 7. And you know what happens when you build upon the wrong foundation? The winds come, the winds blow, and the house crumbles because it has no firm foundation. If you build upon a foundation, I mentioned somebody this morning after Mark's message. You know, the one thing that Brother Moore preached when I first heard him preach Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter was not your apostle. Peter preached in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Paul said in Romans 5:10, we have now received the atonement. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, I received in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Paul said in Acts chapter 3, it is not by works of righteousness which were done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Oh, they both went the same thing. Oh, really? By works of righteousness and not by works of righteousness are the same? Had a man tell me that on the telephone one afternoon. He had heard our TV program, he called me, and in about 5 minutes into the conversation, I realized that he was Church of Christ, as are some of my relatives. And I asked him to turn to Acts chapter 2 and asked him to read some verses where it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, ye men of Israel, hear these words." I said, "Are you Israel?" He said, "Brother, you've got to pray to God for the understanding of those verses." I said, "You know what? I don't have to pray to God for the understanding of them because they mean what they say." And I said, "I want you to get two verses of Scripture to compare with me." And I did, Acts chapter 10, Titus chapter 3. I said, "Would you read those verses out loud to me over the phone?" And I said, he said, "Yes." And he read them. I received in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness except with him. And in Titus 3. I said, "Do you see a difference in those?" He said, "They say exactly the same thing." He said, "You just have to pray for God to reveal the truth of the verses to you." You know what, folks? I found out there's some things we don't understand, there's some things we don't know. But it's a pretty dangerous thing when people start telling you that God revealed unto them a meme of a verse when it doesn't say that in the Word of God. And they take it and they twist it because they're bound and determined to build upon another foundation. Jesus said, "This wise man built his house upon a rock. And the winds came and they blew. And the house stood. But he was a foolish man. And he built upon sand." Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. I want to tell you something. Whenever I came to understand the Word of God right in the Bible, apart from salvation, there was nothing that I ever experienced in my life as wonderful as understanding the Word of God right in the Bible and understanding that there were certain verses that were not written. I claim promises in Matthew in relation to prayer as a young man. My dad called me aside one day and he said, "The Bible says if any two agree on touching something, they'll have it." And we begin to pray about something. And it never came about. When I was in Sunday school class at Fisher Stress Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, my Sunday school teacher had cancer. And according to the book of James, we went to his house, me and deacons of the church there, some of the Sunday school members, and they anointed the man with oil and prayed for him. And 6 weeks later, he died. And so when I moved to Chattanooga, I can tell you, I was almost to the point I just read the check it off. The Bible doesn't mean what it says. And then I was shown the foundation. And I began to build upon that foundation. And I think about Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's written Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 14, where Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's some people, folks, that every time the wind blows, they change their doctrine. I mean, this thing comes along, they jump on that bandwagon. Or somebody else comes along, they jump on that for a while. There's some things you can get established in. There's some things you can be sure of. Number one is your salvation. You can know tonight, beyond a shadow of doubt, that when you die, or the rapture comes, you're going to be eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can know that tonight. Why? Because you got a book that tells you Christ died for your sin. He was buried for us again the third day. And if you trust in Him, He'll save you right now.
Amen.
You can be sure that the Apostle Paul is our apostle. You can be sure that you have a book that is the Word of God. Say, well, I don't know a whole lot of things. I just told you three things there that you know for sure. And that's a good start. Start building on the right foundation. Don't let every man of doctrine carry you away. We were upstairs this morning and pulled up on YouTube some of the wildest stuff you'll ever see. At least there's a video there of a man, and these people are bringing their money and throwing it down on the steps. And he's up there dancing on the money, and the people are shouting, going off, pull up another one of this holy laughter stuff. And you know what I commented to Jerry, and I said, you know what? You can look at it. You can tell these people are. I mean, these probably some intelligent people. But they're fools when it comes to the Word of God. And they're deceived. And I thank God today for the foundation. The firm foundation. The wise man builds his house on earth. You might not know a whole lot, but knowing what you do, you can be wise. By building upon the right foundation, that foundation is a foundation laid by the Apostle Paul, our apostle, so that you henceforth will not be like a child tossed to and fro and carried up in every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, but you'll be able to speak the truth in the heart and rest upon the foundation.